Heavenly Father, we're glad for your gracious presence this morning, Lord, and we really do sincerely pray that somehow we will become aware of the reality of this hour that all ages have looked forward to, Lord, that Adam himself wanted so desperately when he found himself having been separated from it. And Lord, we've all been separated for 6,000 years or whatever. Now coming closer, Lord, there should be absolutely then a more avid desire than ever before, almost a frantic desire to come into that realm, Lord, that he missed. So, Father God, we know we're in that period now. We pray we may be fully aware of it, and our lives and our manners and all things about us respond to it, because thou art God and worthy to be praised. Anything you say, Lord, ought to be listened to very carefully and adhered to. Whatever you say, Lord, should be absolutely our life and our breath and everything about us. So help us now to that end. As Brother Branham said, live, die, sink or swim. This is what we're looking at. This is what we believe. And we believe it this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we're on number 29 of the series, which, of course, we know only too well, is causing us to step aside and look at many things in the Word, because Brother Branham told us that our journey was outlined here in this message, and that we came exactly as the Lord Jesus Christ, except for one thing, that we bypass the theophonic form or that spirit body temporarily and pick it up at death. And if we don't die, then it picks us up. So these are things that we have been considering. And also we've been considering, because of Brother Branham showing us who Melchizedek was and how he never actually appeared again until he came as the Lord Jesus Christ, and was that great priest in the order of Melchizedek. And we're looking at Ephesians, the first chapter, also a great deal, because Paul said here, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So, at the end time here, we have the very definite promise that God himself, the Spirit of God, is going to visit the church in a very outstanding and peculiar way, and will give a revelation of himself. And this revelation, of course, then will supersede all other revelations, because what particular revelation comes at the end time, though it will not differ from the revelation of the Apostle Paul, it will be a full revelation that the church comes to. And it's right here in the Word what that revelation does. It opens the eyes of our souls. They become enlightened. We know what the hope of his calling is and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, just before we swing into talking and getting back to Melchizedek there, you will notice perhaps back in 1981, I brought out the fact there, and it is an absolute fact, concerning the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, what I brought out at that time, and not in contradistinction to what I spoke of a few weeks ago, but actually in harmony with, is that Jesus Christ did not inherit the bride. He paid a price for her. And that price was the price of blood, so that the bride was fully paid for, and any obligation in debt was completely exonerated, so that by the grace of God, the shedding of the blood, God Almighty could say to a bride that absolutely she is spotless, sinless, virtuous bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't do it in the first place, absolutely no imputation to her whatsoever for sin. Now, we must remember also that in the Scripture, God's children are called his inheritance. And so therefore we are looking at the understanding of a double meaning in the word inheritance. Number one, it lets you know, since we are his inheritance, that's Old Testament phraseology, and it cannot change for the new whatsoever, but we are the inheritance of the Lord. In other words, when we're looking at every single thing that God wants for Himself, He wants literally children. And of course, when you speak of that, then you understand that this is the supreme desire of the heart of God. And we went right back and showed you, as far as I can understand, the great dominant role of God is fatherhood. Though redemption lies there, and we're looking at the entire understanding of redemption in this last age, and seeing it fulfilled before us, actually we end up in seeing the pillar of fire, God the Father over the throne. We see the Lamb, the Son, and all the other sons. And we see, therefore, then, God is left at that time then, particularly with the family. So, you can use the word inheritance in that respect. However, when it comes to Jesus Himself, the only thing He inherited, and we spoke of this back in 81, at least 80, if not perhaps 80, that the only thing that He inherited, according to the book of Hebrews, is His Father's name. Now, of course, if you want to speak of inheritance concerning the genes, the little boy inherited his father's nose and his mother's eyebrows, that's true. You can have that type of inheritance. And Jesus did have an inheritance from the Father on the grounds the book of Hebrews says, and let's read it over here so you get the perfect picture of it. What His inheritance really was, genealogically, the third verse, who being the effulgence, the outraying, the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person. Now, that's inherited also. In the sense it was passed on from the Father to the children. Now, we might think in here that this word in Ephesians should be inheritors, not an inheritance. And that would be pretty well true. But you've got to look at both of them. You've got to look at them because it's a message directed toward the bride. That's what you're seeing here. A message directed by, because what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance? See? So you just stop there and realize that it's directed toward the bride, but it also says in the saints. Now, looking from what I just said a while ago, Jesus inherited the name. And that is what we look at more in consideration than the fact of an inheritance being children. Now, let's go to the book of Matthew, the 12th chapter, and you can see even more pointedly what I'm saying. And remember, you put the two together. You don't separate them and take them apart. Now, it says here, concerning Jesus, to come to the Gentiles in the form of the Holy Ghost and the pillar of fire. It says here in verse 17 that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, and whom my soul is well pleased. I'll put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, the smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. Now there it is, that's a cloud of angels coming down. See? And in His name shall the Gentiles trust. See? Now, what happened at the end time? Brother Branham came in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and defied the devil and every person living. He could take 5 to 15 to 30,000, 1 million people in one place and say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I take every spirit under my control for the glory of Almighty God, and you couldn't hide if you tried. That name is in the bride. So that she is the Mrs. Jesus, as Brother Branham categorically stated. And what you're looking at is the riches of it. And what are the riches of it? Every single thing that He purchased, and every single thing He had by inheritance, and every single thing He had by what He actually was, is ours. So on the great day, when God has put everything under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, then He disincarnates Himself, assumes again the pillar of fire. See? Absolutely every single thing is there for our benefit. And that's the riches, as I see it at this point, and nobody can deny it, and nothing's going to stop it. The kingdom is ours, brother, sister, because that name is in the bride. She is Mrs. Jesus. And remember, there are no more children. Why? Because if Our mother is the New Jerusalem. Then we compose literally that body that represents wifehood to the sovereign husband. Now, you tell me that the woman doesn't share equally? He said, everything is yours. You know, it's just like old, forget his name anyway. This the father of Samuel. I'll get it later on. He had a couple of wives. One was Hannah. Hannah had no children. And he said, look, he said, you're better for me than many children. It was the husband-wife relationship. God brought Eve to Adam. And remember, Brother Branham said, and it's true, if God could have had a better gift for a man than a wife, he'd have done that. And if God would have had a better gift for his son Jesus Christ than a bride, he'd have given that. But you see where the status is now? Completely elevated to the same position Jesus Christ is. In other words, there's no favor that God has not done, but comes right down to a bride. And these riches that Brother Branham told us about, we began to explore in the future home and other messages. They're laid out there, and they will continue to be laid out, and we can see what lies. Now remember, our hearts, our souls are receiving it. Never before could it be received. It couldn't be. It was cut off at the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. But now we're going to it. And then he says here, this is a revelation of what lies ahead. And when people are thoroughly imbued with the revelation, now we said a while ago before the service started, if we are really word believers, we begin to act toward people in a positive manner. We begin to build up so that now there is a unity and a oneness. What a one person desires, which is not made up, all people desire and make it up. Like it says, one member suffer, all suffer. If one member is increased, all increase. So what happens? It now is a community and a family affair. Now it says, when this revelation breaks upon the people, and they are one in it, as to their, not just their predisposition to believe it, but their literal receiving and believing it and allowing it to work itself out within us, then comes the raising of the dead. And not till that point. You know, many people look out here for signs and everything else, and I think that's all right. You can do that. But really, I am not so much interested in what must be fulfilled out here in the community, political world, as I am interested in what must be fulfilled in a bride. And it cannot be fulfilled in us unless it's in the Word. And the Bible says we can and will know at this point when that which is perfect is come, the perfect revelation of the Word of Almighty God, we will have a vision and a view of God that no other bride has ever had. I don't care what anybody says. You go back to the first church and say, well, look what they had there. Paul was forbidden to speak certain things he knew. William Branham was not forbidden. He was given the authority to reveal everything behind those seals absolutely, or there was no use in ripping them off. Why open a book? Why would you open a door if you can't go into it? Why open a can of sardines if you can't eat them? Now, sardines are peculiar. A lot of people hate them. You wouldn't like what's behind the seals. Unless you're a seal eater, what's behind the seals, you wouldn't want it. See? Why open the seals unless you can have it? Why open a door unless you can go in? Why get a pair of shoes if you can't wear them? See what I mean? There is in here the ability to apprehend the revelation. And the bride has got to have it. I don't care how good we are. And we better be good people. There better not be evil speaking. There better not be conniving, trickery, malice, hypocrisy, stealing, envy. All of those things got to go. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you, brother, sister, people lose all of those the minute they die. The big mouth slander, he doesn't slander one more time. The thief that picks up just about anything to a size of a 3-9 cubic foot steel vault and carries it off, he doesn't pick up a cigarette paper anymore. The man that lies doesn't lie anymore. Oh, he's a beautiful corpse. That's not it. We believe in being righteous people. But I'm going to tell you, without this revelation, The dead don't come out of the ground. And there's a bride that doesn't become immortalized. You see what I'm saying? This is what we need. The Lord descended with a shout. Ask the question, who came down? Who appeared? What is he doing? People can't even understand simple language anymore. It's just ridiculous. The eyes your understanding being like the eyes of your soul. Where is this going to? It's going right to the soul. Why? Because the soul is that person. The soul is that gene of God. That soul is you. That soul is I. That we may know what is the hope of his calling. Not our calling, but his calling. And you could take the word as a preposition here. You can take and as a conjunction. You can actually say that you may know what is the hope of his calling, even the riches of the glory of his inheritance of the saints. I think they're two separate things, perhaps. But here we are. This is why we study this so much, because there is a definite revelation of Godhead. And the revelation specifically quoted by Brother Branham is this. There are no groups of people in the world and no single group that is recognized that believes in two gods. Uh-uh. Oh, there's a few. There's a few. But there's no official group. The two official groups are oneness and Trinity. Right? And Brother Branham said, we are neither oneness nor Trinity. You say, well, that means two gods. Hogwash. It doesn't mean two gods. It means the mystery of the Godhead, one God, and the Son is not God the Son, and the Father is not God the Father, and the Holy Ghost is not God the Holy Ghost. It is actually one Spirit being, Almighty God, who manifests in various titles and roles as he chooses, and he certainly does. The choice is up to him and the manifestation's up to him. And as Brother Branham said, and people before him said, their offices. Of course, the Trinitarians, very smartly said, well, I'll pray to my office. Well, go ahead, stupid, be my guest. I've got no time for stupidity. You may have if you want, be my guest. I've got no time for it. Look, it comes right down to one thing we've been talking about, God and his Son. And a servant has said positivity is not to be expected to believe. Then when this, the Bible says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep, it was another spirit other than God himself who is spirit. How many spirits are there? See? We stand there, so there is a definitive revelation at the end time. And at the end time, there is a revelation about you and me. Because we are supposed to know as we are known. Now, this takes us to the realm where we say, how much can we know about God? That's a very good question. So let's go back to the first chapter, the first epistle of Rome of Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and just read it there. Now it says here in verse 8, love never fails. And then it says here, with knowledge, it shall vanish away. Then in verse 9, 4, we know in part and we prophesy in part. Now he's talking about something here in the realm of a prophecy. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now that's not an ordinary little gift of prophecy. The Bible is a book of prophecy, and it's written in seven dispensations, or seven church ages, rather. Not eight dispensations, although that could be true, but in seven church ages. Every age there's a message. The last days there's a message. And when message number seven comes through, it's over. Now that's according to Revelation chapter 10. But in the days of the voice of the seventh messenger, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. As he had declared the good news of the gospel by his servants the prophets. So the gospel, according to prophets, comes to an end. And you'll notice the mystery of God is finished. In other words, in 1 Corinthians here, we get whatever God is going to give us in a revelation concerning himself, and that's it until you go yonder. Because there's no place in Scripture where it says that God is going to entirely and perfectly reveal Himself to anybody in this life and the life to come. God does not say it. So neither can we say it. The Bible tells us very clearly no man can see God and live. The Bible also tells us we don't know one thing about God unless He wants to reveal it. So it tells us here, what is in seven parts is over. And at that time, there will be a perfect revelation of God as is required to do what God wants done. And the revelation is at the end time, one God and three gods. What is the true revelation? One God, but not Jesus only. Now, I want you to look around, and you Trinitarians don't have half the trouble that the Jesus only do. Because there is a spirit to the Jesus only that is absolutely horrendous. It's literally murderous. I've never yet found one. And I'll be honest with you. I would like to find just one. I thought now and then I have found one. But unless he was brought up as a tiny kid and forgot it or something, I have never found one yet that does not go completely out in the boondocks and do something very, very tragic. They are mutilators. Now, if this is the case, somebody took away from God. Right? And if you're a Trinity, you're adding to God. Now, Brother Branham took us back to the beginning, looking over the balustrades of time. He said, looking over that balcony. And they said, I begin to see a light form, and he called it the sun. Now, let me tell you, the same prophet said, suns have beginnings. Now, it's a mystery. It'll boggle us. I cannot weave it back and forth to where I see incarnation and disincarnation to the perfection Brother Branham sought. He said, I believe it. I know what I'm saying. But he said, I can't explain. And I said, amen, Brother Branham. I wish you were here for just about, what, 3 solid weeks? We get to the bottom of it. Took me 11 days on the Book of Life. 3 weeks ought to do me on the other, because I've got a long way down the line for the last 25 years. But we're looking at that now. Let's see what we can come up with on the board here to kind of help us out, whether it can help us out or make us even worse, I don't know. Because there's real problems in this, and I'm not going to lie to you. Okay, where are we going to start? We're going to start, I think, on the fact of man. And we go back to the very beginnings here in the eternity with God. And in God, not only as to His ability to be able to do things on the grounds of His omniscience and omnipotence, but within Himself personally, He is able to do things that are within Him. You understand what I'm saying? All right, you and I are people. Now, we take some eggs here, and we take some milk, we take some butter, and we take some flour, and some vanilla, and some other spices, and you could be a good cook. You're going to bake a cake. That is all outside of you. But you can also sit down and begin to think. And in your thinking, you can project and then begin to do something. But what can you do with your body? Procreate. That's right. What else can you do? Anything else is outside your body. Everything else is in your thinking and outside of your body. Right? Well, tell me. I'm here looking. I'm not a smart guy. There's smarter men than me sitting here by far. University education, degrees, everything else. Got two sitting right in the front seat. One of them back here. Gene doesn't like having this said, but he was recognized one of the smartest men in the entire civilian department of the forces. Honored with the Brigadier General. Gene, I ask you a question. Do you know anything that you in your body can actually do of your body other than procreate? I think Joe's one of the smartest men without a degree I've ever seen in my life. Think it over. Greg sits at the back. He's a degree man. Got a CPA sitting at the back there also. We've got enough degrees here to be hot, cold, blistering. 1,000 degrees below zero, as hot as the sun. Dale sitting back here's got a degree. Joe's got a degree. I got a degree, 10 below zero. Tell me, what can you do? Now think it over. What can you do with yourself? Now somebody can carve you up and take your organs and give me a transplant. You can think all you want, but you boys losing your hair, you're out of luck. You can't add a hair, you can't add an inch to your cubit, a cubit or an inch to your figure. What can you do really within yourself? Well, you say, I can eat like a hog and put on weight. I can stop eating like a hog and take off weight. That's perfectly good. I understand you can do that. You're working now within your framework. You're not producing anything. You're merely lining up what you want to have lined up. What can you do? You say, my body produces tears. That's exactly right. It does. It can produce secretions. What about it? That doesn't multiply. That's still with you. What can you do outside yourself? You can produce, can't you? You can procreate, right? All right, now listen, that's it. Now we're looking at a thing here then. You literally produce yourselves in procreation, right? Two people right down here. And little children come on down. All right, now what about God? God's stuck. He can't change. I am the Lord, I change not. Brother Branham correctly said, even concerning the thoughts of Almighty God, God's first thought is His last thought. Because God does not have more and better thoughts on any subject. Well, you tell me, am I right or wrong? It boils down to simplicity, because you can take everything in this life and take it right back to God. Now, within this here, we can make creation. Just in other words, God's the center of all creation. Now, God can do anything He wants with His creation. Man can go ahead here from the creation of God and produce all kinds of things. But when it comes to His literal ability, there's only one thing He can really do. Bringing forth children. Now, God has no problem bringing forth of Himself all these children. See? God has no problem doing with Himself whatever He wants to do within His own limitations of Godhood. We're limited to one thing, procreation. He's limited to procreation. But whereas we have no ability to determine, He does. I'm going to have a girl. Well, I hope you're right. You may have two boys. Well, my son is going to be 6'4", brown eyes, broad shoulders. You may raise a wimp that's 2 feet 3 inches tall, speaks with a high whining voice, and still masculine. God doesn't. God says, I'm going to form a body. And the body is from God because our children have bodies from us. Now, so you begin to see a little what we're talking about. Now, where do we go from there? Well, let's just leave that there. Let's just talk about God now, and we're going to discuss, talk about whatever word you want to use there, about bodies. Now, let's just take a little peek here. In 1 Corinthians 15, we read it last night, and in verse 44 it said, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. Now, when we talk of this, we are talking of bodies. Right? Okay, this is going to represent a spiritual body. Abbreviation. This is going to represent a natural body. NATL, abbreviated. Okay, very good. I got bodies. What's in them? Why are the bodies? What are they doing? What's behind it? Well, let's read some scripture. Verse 35, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Talking about the resurrection. Now, this doesn't mean you're a desperate, stupid fool. It just means foolish, unwise person. And Paul is very gentle here in saying this because he knows these people in their right minds understand things. But when they go to the scripture, bing! Cats have cats, and dogs have dogs, and little lambs eat daddies, right? Oh, everybody knows that. But God has gods. What came out of God? I'm going to be very, very vulgar, which is my nature. What comes out of us? Defecation. And we somehow believe that we are the defecation of God. Shocks you, doesn't it? But I want to shock you because you're thinking it. True? You don't esteem yourself as a part of God, do you? I don't admit it. Come on. Unclean, unclean. Now we're talking about bodies. We are talking about bodies. We are talking about bodies. Huh? Make you feel better already? Sure should. Make you breathe a little better. That's relaxing. With what body do they come? They're coming, and they got to have a body. They're not the defecation of God, brother, sister, because God doesn't defecate. No excrement. No curse. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. We are children of light, and now Paul says you are light. Lit up children. Batteries full of energy. Light bulb there. Somebody turn the switch. God turning the switch. That's all. Switch of the mind. Okay, what body do they come? Fool. Silly person. You can reason, can't you? From nature. Don't you know anything at all? What you sow is not quickened except it die. Now he's talking about the body they come with. Okay. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but just a grain. Just a weensy little old germ called a soul. Just a little speck of God will bring a body that it's supposed to bring. A little speck of horse or an elephant. How big is a sperm and egg of an elephant? I don't know if you can see without a microscope. I don't know. Brings elephants. Now keep this in mind. What do elephants come in? Let the earth bring forth the beasts of the field. Don't be ridiculous. Spontaneous generation is proven false, and God created. That was a spontaneous generation. The Spirit was there already, and God only had to clothe it, that's all. No problem with that one at all. Whatever it is in there, he said, that little old grain, it'll bring forth a body. Notice, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. And the minute a seed is recognized, whereabouts, way back here, a body had to be given to it. Now, The body would not come into existence until it was time for the seed to be planted and matured. But the principle is already back in here. Ah, you say it is? Yes, it is. It's called Zoe. You say, Justin, don't just a minute me. Because I'm going to tell you the living God is a living God, and in Him was Zoe. So you don't say this is dog life and it has dog life in it. Hogwash. Now if it had some cat life, you could say this is dog life and it's got some cat life in it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God. In Him was life. In Him was life. Now, just a minute. Let's get your thinking really ironed out here. If in Him was life, that's like saying in the piano is a piano. You can't talk that way. God is already living. And in Him was life, and this life was the light of men, and light is that which makes manifest. So therefore God had within Him that which would make manifest, though He Himself was not manifest. So He had something in here whereby He could literally come out from within Himself and by Himself without creation. Follow me? That's right. With creation also, but without. Because Jesus said, I came out of God. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So definitely, brother, sister, we are spirit beings with a body. Exactly what lay within the seed or the soul. That's why I said you can never separate predestination from foreknowledge, because foreknowledge is the genetic pattern that brings the predestination. You tell me I'm wrong, I tell you, you don't even know what you're talking about. Because we're going right back to depths now that were not known until Brother Branham gave us the keys. Now, he tells you that. The secret we're looking at is here, God gives a body according to a seed. And all flesh is not the same flesh. There's a flesh of men, a flesh of beasts, another fishes, another birds. But notice they all propagate and produce only themselves, because that was the law. Reproduce yourself out of yourselves. That's what God did. Huh? Then you can fool with anything else out here. They did wrong when they're fooling around. Now, there are also celestial bodies, bodies terrestrial. And he tells you why. Because this is the status of the various believers in eternity and here on earth. So also the resurrection dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Now, he's telling you what body you expect in the resurrection. It is going to be an incorruptible body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in weakness. Now, what is the seed is? The seed was sown in a category far below its real intrinsic glory and worth. Look at, here's this little old seed up here. Comes down from God. down, way down here. Little seed. Comes actually in the program that God instituted through Adam. You understand that, through the human humanity. comes down here. And this seed, within it, is a glory of God, because it is a seed of God. It is a part of God. It is a soul from God. Now watch the ignominy and shame. All black. Now let's watch Jesus. Jesus comes down here. He is the only begotten Son of God. This one here, Brother Branham calls a part of God, in contradistinction to the part we talk of. All right, now listen. Here's what he should have been, blazing glory, just like this here. That's what he was in the beginning. Let's put this in the beginning. Now, what does he do? He lays this aside. See? Comes down here. I can't mix these colors too good. It's going to be too messy. But he comes down here anyway, and this is not the glory of God anymore in here. Watch what he does. He took upon himself the form of man. Now, what kind of a body should this person have had? He should have had this kind of body. Because it's commensurate to what he is. A body of reality commensurate with what lay within the seed. But what happens? It's sown in dishonor. We're talking about bodies. And we're talking about you. And I'm going to tell you categorically, the body you got, and you are a part of God, is a disgrace. Really, to what is there. Why? Because we were put in it to be tempted and tested by sin. And the flesh fell. All flesh had to fall. That's why Paul said, in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. The flesh profits nothing. Then we have bodies of dishonor. Well, come on. Now, what happens next? It is sown in weakness. No, it's raised in glory. Sown in weakness. Raised in power. Sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. That's exactly true. When this little fella here, pretty little green spot, he loses this. He ain't got nothing anymore. So now he goes over here. And what happens? He has now a spirit body. Which is commensurate to this now. See? But he went through this. Down here. Whoops, wrong color again. He went through this. See? Here he is here. Now look what happens. Because he went through this. He is, and this here served its purpose. God has said this will come back here at a certain time, and the whole thing is going to be now this, commensurate. Now he said there is a spirit body. See? And there is a natural body. Let's keep looking. There is a spirit body. There is a natural body. Now, what is a natural body? A natural body in the Greek comes from the thought of the spirit, of the soul rather. Now, let me just read something here that a man wrote. I didn't know some of these old boys were smart as they are. But here, this fellow had a little bit of an idea. Now, this word natural comes from the Greek word psychikos, meaning the psyche, and they put as the lower part of the immaterial man. They're wrong, it's the highest part. See, they're completely messed up in their thinking. Arndt and Gingrich says pertaining to the soul or life. See, not with, they don't place it with pneuma, which is spirit. They make the mistake, let's get the tape turned over here. All theologians make the same mistake that Larkin made, and Brother Branham corrected it. It is spirit, body, soul, rather than you have soul, rather than spirit, and soul and body. What I really I put in that order is because the spirit is on the it's in the body, but it's outside and it picks up. It's all part of it. The theologians put the spirit as the great thing, and Brother Branham said, no, it is the soul that came from God. The spirit is one given by God. Now, the terms animated or animal body, because that's your term, but natural, are the only ones in our language by which we can render the term reproduced in our translation by the anglicized Greek term. The meaning of the epithet is clear. It denotes a body. Now listen. It denotes a body, not of the same substance as the soul. Otherwise, it would not be a body. Now, they made a mistake there because there is a spirit body. There's a substance, brother, sister. See, they're too ethereal for their own good. But formed by and for a soul destined to serve as an organ to the breath of life called the psyche, which presided over its development. And he's telling you something presides over the development of the body. Neither, consequently, is a spiritual body a body of a spiritual nature. It would still be less than a body in that case, but a body formed by and for a principle life, which is spirit, and fully appropriate to its service. In other words, it says there's going to be a new body come up, and that'll be fully appropriated by the person within for the service. Now, the law of the beings belonging to nature is to revolve uniformly in the same circle. In other words, everything is uniform out here and orbiting the way it should naturally. The privilege of spiritual being is to surmount this iron circle and to rise from the natural phase for which it is only the means to a higher sphere which is its end. He's right. We go through testing and trial. We're going to get out of here with a new body. This contrast arises from the wholly different mode of being possessed by the soul and the spirit. The soul is only a breath of life endowed with a certain measure of power, capable of taking hold of material substance, subjecting the substance to itself and converting it into its agent and using this organ for a fixed time up to the moment when it shall no longer have its use. And that's just what I've been teaching here all the time. That old boy had an understanding. It's within the soul that the true genetic pattern is. It is not in the genes that the scientist splits apart. What the scientists use is thoroughly and perfectly compatible with the soul because it's the seed that produces the body, according to God. So, all right. We can understand this. Now, at this point, I'm going to go a little further. I'm going to go all the way back. We're going to go right back to up here. We're going to put a red spot in here. Here's some red spots. And we might have about 80 or 90 here this morning. How many people we got? I don't know. But let's say that every single person in this building is born again, a true child of God going in the rapture. Okay, then up here, absolutely, you were that soul. And you were uninhibited in that position, being in God, to know all things and to be privy to all things and be a part of all things. Now, that's pretty tough to think about, because it boggles the mind. Now, Brother Branham said, if you had been given a spirit body, which would have been produced by this seed here, with what it had to produce with, and all it had to produce with was itself, which is a part of God, it would have brought forth a true spirit body commensurate to what lay in the seed. And that would be a perfect agent for this. That body's a perfect agent. We bypassed it. And bypassing it, we now, through Adam, now he's the first one, God takes Adam and makes him into a spirit being. Not a theophonic form, but he gives him a form on a form. Now, here we're going to put as a gene of God. And this may sound kind of confusing, but who cares? I'm used to confusion because when it comes to God, you know, we're not very smart. Okay, here this man is here, and he is in a spirit form that God himself has adapted to him. See? Now, this may be reversed to what happens to you and me. It quite possibly is. It could be we get a spirit after we drop from a mother's womb. It could be that this one here already had this. I don't know. I can't tell you too much about it. But I do know this one thing, that here he is in this particular form. Now let's go and take a look at him. We're going to look at him. We're going to go to Genesis 1, 26 to 28, and we're going to find what God said about him. And remember, he is nothing but this gene that came from down here, this soul. Okay. And God said, let's make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over fish to see the fowl of the air, cattle of the field, and the earth and so on, every creeping thing, and God created man in his own image, and God created him, and female created him, and he blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, you're subdued, and have new efficiency, and so on. Now, let's just jump from there over to the second chapter, 7 verse, and the Lord God formed man dust of the ground, and breathed his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Okay, now at this point here, and we'll sort of reverse the colors, we're going to put on here, now here he is, here he got a body. Huh? Right. You know something? Body, spirit, soul. Just where Brother Branham said it. And how could it then be otherwise? Spirit, soul, body. Couldn't be. Okay? Now, he's there. Let's go now to the second chapter, which we were at. And we will now go to verse 18. God said this. Lord God says, not good a man to be alone. I'll make a help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field. This is the past history. And every fowl of the air brought unto Adam, see what he'd call him. Whatever Adam called living creature, that was the name thereof. All right, you know something? God told him the same thing here in this form that he told him in this form. I'll ask you a question. How smart was Adam to do that? How mature was Adam to do that? What did he have on the ball? What was he privy to? In the sense of what lay within him. What I'm trying to show you, this was an adult. He had a full maturity of a description, which was proven, both in a body and out of a body, until he sinned and the image, as it were, was broken. The lifeline was broken. All recourse that he had was broken. And now he is without memory. He was without memory here, and now he is without this. But my point is trying to show you this. We also were sons of God with adult characters due to the fact of what a son of God would be, even in the incipient form or the germ form. So, it should not be difficult for you and me to realize, looking at Adam, in whose image we came, a step down from God's, it should not be difficult to realize we were back there when all the sons of God rejoiced. We just don't remember it, but we were there and we're going back there. Now you say, is this something we need to know? It is evidently something we need to know, because the Scripture distinctly says we're going to know as we're known. In other words, God is going to impart a knowledge to us that he himself knew, that people guessed at until the time of William Branham, who was the vindicated prophet to tell us these things. And these things are necessary. You may say, well, Brother Bill, teach us about gifts. Young Pentecostal sisters, go ahead right there. Cut your hair and act like a bunch of dumbbells. Speak in tongues and fling your fruity self across the platform. Pretend you're God. You're plumb of the devil. That's what they said. Teach our sisters how to operate gifts. Teach you nothing. This is what God wants us to know. You see, I don't know. Then just stop wondering and take it. If I was in the Brindley Morning and I had to run the Reader's Digest sweepstake for $5 million, maybe $5.5 million, and I said, every one of you folk is going to get a $10,000 bill, you wouldn't ask any questions. God tells us what is going to put us in a rapture. I don't think I want it. Well, what's the use anyway? I would sooner be this. That's what you are. You're going to be it. You're going to stay that way forever. This is the age of the ego, kitty. This is the age of the ego, not the smart-faced individual. No. And not the calf that simply takes it all. And not the lion that goes around tearing up things. This is the eagle that looks down and surveys and knows and say, this is all mine. The king of the birds. Not the condor. Not the buzzard. The eagle. Someday we'll find out, I don't know when, that the eagle is the king of the birds. The Bible speaks, but the Bible is always right. It hasn't made mistakes yet, and I don't expect it's ever going to be. Now, let's look at this fellow Adam again. Here he is here. God breathed into his nostril the breath of lives. And man became a living soul. So, God gave Adam a soul body. What? At that time. Not spirit. Comes later. There is a soul body. Now, this is known as natural election. This is how you are seen, even though you have a pretty bum body. Yet people get so thrilled over their bodies, as Brother Branham said, if you're all reduced down to a teaspoonful of ashes or chemicals, you'd be worth about $2, I think maybe up to $4 by now. And he said, yet you put a $20,000 mink coat on it, wrap yourself in a $300,000 Piercer, a Rolls Royce, do your best to look like Marilyn Monroe or what? Tom Selleck, I suppose, now, the big shot. All the while not realizing that is merely a vehicle which is dispensable. That's why Paul said you ought to treat your bodies, which it is, as the temple of the Holy Ghost. See, we are not getting the proper understanding of God and our true relationship to Him. If we ever did, things would begin to happen. And things are going to happen because when we understand what Brother Branham brought us and what I'm trying to show you on the board, the dead are going to come out of the ground. Now, believe me, that's exactly what's going to happen. All right. He says here then, we're reading back in 1 Corinthians 15, about this seed. And remember, get your minds off the body. Bodies are historical. The soul is eternal, providing it came from God. See? When everything is shaken down, there's one thing that will not be shaken down, and that's a soul that came from God. Now, the soul's got to be fed. You feed the body, you feed the soul. Okay. We're reading in 1 Corinthians 15, yeah. And the thought is here, with what body do they come? What body? And the Scripture tells us it depends on the seed. Now, at the end time, these ones with spirit bodies come down here to pick up their bodies. We are changed. And our theophany meets us. Now notice, you cannot be without it. You can't be. Why? Because the theophany or the spirit form is what you would produce, be, would literally come out of you being a child of God. People talk of auras. The aura of the human body, there's light around the body. Brother Ben said there's four circles. I'm to my fourth one, and I'll be gone. Some of you, maybe you're getting your fourth a whole lot quicker. I don't know. It all depends. And we're gone. But you know, what I'm trying to say is this. There is a light in that life. And the light life, or the life light, is what counts. It is not the body. The flesh profits nothing. So therefore, to feed the inner man is to bring not only into reconciliation with God, but to bring us in a harmony with the universe, because John said, I wish above all else that you might prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. And the prosperous soul has two things to combat, which is a spirit and a body. Now let the person bring the spirit and body in control to the soul, because you see, the soul produced that body. Therefore, anything relative to the body which the soul produced should be subdominant and in obedience to the owner or the producer. Why, do you think I'm going to build a building here? We build this building here under a charter, and the Methodists say, well, I like that building. Prettiest church in town, we'll move in. I see over my dead body, you bunch of hypocrites. What about the soul? say, the soul stands down and say, hey, you're not going to take my property from me. That's why we're coming back in a resurrection. The soul bypassed its original to take on a former creation, but it owns it. Sure. And it says, look, I'm going to demand what's mine. So God says, shall I not have what's mine? Demand what's mine? Aren't we a part of God? Okay, then we're going to get the theophonic form. If we miss it, we'll get the glorified form and come back and get this. And that makes the perfect circle because God does everything in threes. Now you're getting your smarts figured out. Or you still can't get it? What's the use of having three things? Because God does everything in three. And if you haven't got it in a three, you're out. So now where are you? Makes it a little more serious, doesn't it? The teaching of Brother Branham. Not some dog-eared thing pulled in from a cesspool. Some dead meat. We're talking of a truth. God does in threes. Body, soul, spirit. Spirit, body, physical body, glorified body. Where the two come together. Three manifestations of God. All come together. Always end up with Father and Son. You can't get away with it. You can't get away from anything that is lined up before us here. Now, how much time we got? 30? It's more time I need, I think. Let me just see here, because I pretty well have run my course here. Oh, now let's just take another look here. I mentioned the other just last night. Here we come here. And we were... talking about a natural birth. Now, there's no such thing as a natural birth. Except, as we talk of natural, in the sense there's a natural body, there had to be something there doing something with something that was there. And the something that was there is under the control of that which is doing it. See, now this is where we differ from evolution and so-called science. We go right back to God. All right. We have here, through natural methods that God laid down, soul. Soul, to produce soul bodies. Coming in Adam. The line of life which you showed last night, the life is in the blood. God designated, that's exactly the truth. And you know as well as I do, that though the reproductive organs positively produce that which is necessary, it all comes from the stream of life. And it comes at a certain time. It is in the life, is in the blood. That's where it was put. That's why the life was released. Okay, we have these soul bodies in production. Now, Brother Branham said, let's say that this here is a pregnant woman. Okay, now she has this little baby in here, and this baby is kicking muscles and things like this in here. Now, there had to be something that started that, and of course what started that was a little germ. Okay. Now, what you see here is the soul has built itself a body. Now, let's bring that body down. And Brother Branham said it starts to come down. Now, it says when it comes down, it breathes. And he's speaking in terms like when God breathed out of the breath of life. And he said, at that time, the baby is alive. It is not alive before. Now, when you die, your spirit, which you now, let me put this in here right now. Let me see, get this down to form here. We can put the soul in here. And we can put the spirit around here. And we can put the body which the soul built. Now, let's understand something here. This soul built this body for itself out of all the materials that God made available. But you see, what it built is like an entity. We are a tripartite being. When you die, The spirit goes back to God who gave it, because this is a spirit not of God, but allowed of God. This is not the Holy Spirit. In here is. This is allowed of God. And it's allowed of God to give life to this here in order that it reaches out here and works all through nature and so on. Now, within the body is a brain, and the brain is endued by the spirit. So therefore, the spirit picks up all this information, and now the battle is with the soul. Whether these two factions here will let the soul have right away and come under order to the soul, which actually the soul owns this. But I have no record of the soul owning the spirit. I've got no record of that. Said nothing. Now, strange as this may sound, this is what Brother Branham taught us. So therefore, now we have a problem which is called the Battle of Armageddon, the Great Battle of Armageddon. Now listen, when Jesus died, his spirit left. It went. Spirit went. Then this went. Soul went. Hades. This went back to God. The book of Ecclesiastes said, the spirit goes back to God who gave it. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. This body went to the grave. This soul was the true life that was in Christ. This is the life that came back upon you and me, even though this soul life was carried by human instrument. Now, don't get fussy about a human instrument carrying a soul for the simple reason you yourself are a human instrument with a soul. Where did you get it? Because without a soul, you don't build a body. Even fluky theologians knew that. I read a guy right here, Godet. Even they knew that. I don't care, you get anything you want, there's got to be a start somewhere, got to be a life. All right, this was already here. This is eternal right here. And it had a soul body, that which is capable of bringing down the life in order that that life build itself a house. But this is given. Now, my thesis last night is this. They try to tell me, say, well, maybe Jesus is comatose. Jesus only sucked up the body. There's no body. Brother Branham said, God took the body and put it up here. Or the spirit already was. And I submit to you that what speck of life was there that started the whole thing. It could still be a speck of life there. But I'm submitting to you, this is why Jesus is alive, because he's totally a man with that spirit that God gave. And he's alive and he's interceding. And at the same time, you have a spirit of God in you that also intercedes. Because what is in heaven must be matched upon earth. The same as we got Melchizedek up here. If there weren't a bunch of Melchizedeks running around serving their brothers and sisters, this would be a horrible mess. That's why it's so important to take what I said this morning in a preamble and take what I say now. It is time we began lives of service. There isn't much time left. And then we're through serving. Remember, it's not to get advantage, anybody, but remember, we are unprofitable servants. No matter how you slice it and how good it looks, this little castle in which we live, brother, sister, is a pretty rough proposition in the face of what really lies within us. The jewel within us does not have a case that's commensurate. But one day it will have. It's going to be glorified. They'll all get together. I'm as far as I'm going to take you. We'll be able to go back to our study in a pretty bit, little bit. But I just wanted to show you these things to give you a fuller understanding of what I'm looking at. And now I'm going to be honest with you. I always try to be honest. There is no way I can explain fully everything I'm talking about. I don't have the ability. If you have the ability, well, I tell you, just come up here and take over. I'll be glad to listen to you. But we might have some pretty good arguments. I don't know. But you see, we're not so much in the explaining business as we are in the believing business, but it's so much easier to believe if it can be presented in a manner that you are familiar with, because we are familiar with nature, and we're getting more and more familiar to the extent that we're closing out God. Brother Branham said, when science, I think he said this, and I'm going to try to get it as right as I can, but it's my understanding, he said, when they're just about ready to stumble on the secret of life, it's all over. And you're mingling the seed right now, brother, sister. What's going to happen? The minute you interfere, see, listen, you can never interfere with this. But you can interfere with anything that is out here because God said, not just be fruitful and multiply, but take dominion. Jack Miner, famous Canadian biologist, he worked with geese and ducks and everything else. He's the bird man up there just near Windsor, straight north of us here. He made the statement that when God said, take dominion over nature and rule it, he said, that's why man can do the things that Burbank did in working with roses and flowers. And people can take certain forms of species and use them, like taking the Canadian goose and breeding with another type of goose and getting a very fine table bird. Taking a duck and getting a Peking duck, a very large duck. Taking a duck and making a better type of duck for your dinner. Taking also pheasants and quails and chickens and things like that. And here you can breed a little tiny chicken, you know, those little fellers, about a pound and a half. Very delicious. You make one meal per one person. You can take and do many things. And that's perfectly legitimate as far as the laws have been laid down. But the thing is this, when you try to go beyond that, as scientists so-called do, and they butt into the realm of that which is making from substance that which is seen, you're coming pretty close to blaspheming. And God won't tolerate that. So therefore, he said, at the end time, they will mix species. See? And remember, he said, you get an ass and a horse breeding, vice versa. and you have that little animal that comes out, that little donkey there, or mule, whatever you want to call it. And he said, and of course this goes with other animals too. If you want to save that, you either break its neck or you make a dedication by blood to God. What's he telling you? Mingling seeds, serpent seeds are mingling. You get your neck broken, or there's got to be blood. And what happened? They turned down the blood. How'd they turn the blood down? By mistaking the word of God. Misdivining, see. So here we are this morning. We're doing our best to learn the things that Brother Branham told us to learn. And as I say again, I want to warn you that you may say to yourself, well, I think we ought to have some great thing. That teaching is pretty good, but we ought to have some other kind of teaching. I want to tell you something, brother, sister. That's not my understanding. We've had the other teaching for 2,000 flat years. And it hasn't done one thing for the church except a few people. We're nice people, and a few people will make it in the resurrection. But this is a different thing. A group of people are going to be standing here when the dead come out of the ground. That's worth everything. A group of people change their mortal bodies and going to walk right over to the theophany as you go up in the air. There's no blinking out and blipping out. There's no space challenges. You know that? There's no eternal challenge anymore. That's right. Eternity and time are mixed. You're not looking at an eternal challenge, brother, sister. You are in it already. Why look for something you're already looking at? You know something? If you've ever gone in, like, oh, say, now this is my cupboard is where I keep my things, is a different story. But I tell you, I can say now, look, I'm looking for my barley green. And it's written green on top and it's right there. But do you think I can see that? What does it? I got a blank spot. I got a dead spot, a blank spot. You hear what I'm saying? Don't develop blind spots, brother, this hour. Know what you're looking at. You couldn't know except your prophet brought it to us. We can't have a resurrection until we get this. You hear what I'm saying? Listen to me, every time Israel messed up, every age is messed up, they refuse to see what they're looking at. Blind. God's servants are blind to everything else but the Word. And the people out there, well, they can see everything but the Word. Well, I'm not going to talk anymore. You got the point. You haven't been with me this long and around the prophet's message not to know what we're saying. Let's rise and be dismissed. Wednesday night, 7:30. Gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for your kindness to us, which you've shown us in this late hour, Lord. And we know the prophet said it is later than we think. And Lord, so many other people coined phrases and say, this is the first day of the rest of your life. Well, Lord, we know that this message is the first day of resurrection, actually, because there's been a spiritual resurrection now waiting for the physical. All these things we know are true, Lord, and yet we don't know them as we need to know them. And Father, if we're wrong, then please forgive us and help us to know what the prophet really said. Because we know there is so much contingent to what his message brought, because right in your own word you said by Paul the Spirit would come into the church in the last day with revelation. And that revealed knowledge was the precedent which would precede the resurrection, which in turn would precede the rapture, which in turn would take us to the very heart and kingdom of God until we end up in New Jerusalem. And Lord, as all things are present with you, they become all things present to us in this hour. Help us, Lord, to get rid of the blind spots where we're blind, and help us to be blind to the things we ought to be blind to. So they're like a horse, Lord, drawing a cart with the blinkers on, the blinders on the side of his head. He can only see one direction, and that's forward. All else is blotted out to him. And we know, Lord, that that helps the horse. He's not any longer afraid. He's not skittish. He's calmed down. He just moves right ahead because he sees right ahead. Father in heaven, I pray that even as we can be typed to thoroughbreds, as the prophet said, horses, I pray, Lord, you'll put those blinders on us too. That by the very grace and the good nature of God himself lies within our souls, might be so happy to be blinded with everything but what lies ahead. And then go down that road with the peace and serenity of God. Because as Brother Branham said, that thoroughbred knows his mammy and his pappy. He knows where he's coming. But that old jackass out there, that mule, he doesn't know anything. He's a hybrid. So, Lord, we commend ourselves to what the prophet said, to the prayers that he prayed, to the word that you brought, the prayers that you gave from him, the judgments you set upon his lips for us. Lord, we commend ourselves to those things, and we thank you for them today as we look back and realize that we were there, and we're going to be there again in a way that is beyond any description. Heal the sick amongst us, we pray, O living God, by this word. You've been doing it already. And we believe more must come, Heavenly Father. Until there be no sick ones amongst us, that sweet Spirit of Jesus Christ, overcoming all things, Lord, and everyone amongst us, Father, filled with the love of each other, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Sharing and giving, Lord, especially from the inner man, that there may be a greater growth and a greater glory. Unto thee for this, Lord God, we shall ascribe the honor and the glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, amen. Take the name of Jesus with you.